Well, as we prepare for the election of deacons, Lord willing, in this congregation on the 24th of March, it's important for us to look at the biblical guidance that's given to us in relation to this matter. So in this morning and in the following Lord's Day mornings, coming up to the 24th of March, we want to look at relevant biblical passages that will teach us about the role of deacons, what we're to be on the lookout for, the men that should be appointed. And I suppose one of the most fundamental questions that we should ask is, why deacons? Should there be deacons in the Christian church? Is there a need for them? What is their role and what is their responsibility? Not every congregation of God's people, even in our own denomination, have deacons. Some don't. Some have church committees. So are deacons really needed? Is it a role that we should value? So let's look at the evidence today for the biblical basis for the office of deacon, as well as what are deacons to be doing? What are their responsibilities? And what are their duties? Let's look at this under four headings. The first one is this: reference to deacons in the New Testament. References to deacons in the New Testament. As I think I said to the children, what does the word deacon mean? Well, from the Greek language, the word is actually diakonos. You can see the resemblance, can't you? Diakonos, deacon. There's a close resemblance there, even in the pronunciation of the word. Well, the Greek word diakonos means simply servant. And sometimes, and quite often in fact, this Greek word, diakonos, meaning servant, is used in a general way to refer to serving. And there are many, many references. Don't worry, we're not going to look at all these references. I'm just giving you a sample here of many of the references where the word diakonos is used generally of servants, servants of the Lord, servants of Christ's church, servants of one another, because we're called to serve one another in love. So in that general sense, every member of the Christian church, every true believer, is a diakonos, is a servant. For example, in Matthew 20 in verse 26, a passage we were looking at not that long ago in our morning ministry, Jesus says to his disciples, he says, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. He's speaking here to his disciples that the true measure of greatness in the kingdom of God is the attitude of a servant, the behavior of a servant. Or, think of another example of the general use of this term, Colossians 1 and verse 7, I think it's listed there somewhere amongst them, down there near the end. Colossians 1 and verse 7, there's mention of a man named Epaphras. And here's how he is described: our dear fellow servant. Again, the word there is diakonos. Epaphras was a valued, beloved fellow servant of Paul and his colleagues. So the term is used in a general sense in the New Testament, describe the works of service that we should all be engaged in. Looking to the ultimate example of service, of course, our Lord Jesus Christ, who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. So there's that general usage of the term. Well, where do we find the more particular, specific use of the term to apply to a particular official role in the church? Well, not very often, in fact. Not very often is it used in this particular sense of an actual office in the church. It's not too hard for us to find them. There are really only three times that the word is applied to a particular office in the church. We read one of them earlier. Philippians chapter 1 and verse 1. It's on the front of the order of service there. If you want to look at it. Here are greetings from Paul and Timothy, who describe themselves as servants of Christ Jesus. To all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers, or the elders is the equivalent term, together with the overseers or the elders and deacons. Do you see that? And do you see that deacons are not the same as overseers? Deacons are not identical to elders. They're distinguished from one another, aren't they? Do you see how they're listed there alongside of each other? But they're not identical. They're listed separately. So a deacon is not an overseer. But also, they are distinguished from the general membership of the congregation, the deacons, aren't they? It's addressed to all the saints in Christ Jesus. But then it's addressed more specifically, this letter, to the overseers and deacons. So at this relatively early stage in the development of the New Testament church, we can know, and we do know from this passage, that there were deacons in the church in Philippi. That's one evidence. Where else are there particular references to deacons? Well, here's the other place. In 1 Timothy 3 and verse 8 and in verse 12. 1 Timothy 3, verses 8 and 12. And there they're mentioned in relation to the qualifications that they ought to have, the spiritual qualifications that a man ought to have in order to be qualified for this office. And we'll be looking at those spiritual qualifications in due course. So there are just these three references. Philippians 1 verse 1, 1 Timothy 3 verse 8, and 1 Timothy 3 and verse 12. And yet, there is another important reference, as we'll see, here in this passage in the book of Acts, where although they are not called by the name of deacons, from the whole context of the New Testament, it is right to infer, and safe to infer, that the seven men appointed here in Acts chapter 6 should be regarded as deacons. So that is another reference, even though they're not called by the name. It seems quite clear that what we have here in Acts chapter 6 is a reference to the very first deacons, the seven first deacons, be appointed to serve in the Christian church. So reference to deacons. There are not many of them, but there are enough of them to identify a particular office in the Christian church that is of value and we should seek to fulfill. Secondly then, not only the references to deacons, but let's look at the need for deacons. The need for deacons. Why is there a need for deacons? What are their responsibilities? What are their duties? Well, let's spend a little time looking at this passage in Acts chapter 6, and especially the first 3 and 4 verses. I want to break it down this way. In the context here, there was the practical provision that was being made for the poor widows, on a daily basis. There were two different groups of these widows from different cultural backgrounds. There were the Grecian widows, and there were the Hebraic widows. And because the church was growing, as the apostles were trying to organize daily food distribution for these needy widows, it appeared that, and certainly it was the perception, and it seemed to have been the case, the Grecian widows were being overlooked to some degree. And a complaint came to the attention of the apostles. Here was a need that was not being met. Here was something that was being overlooked or not properly attended to. These Grecian widows needed to be cared for, just as much as the Hebraic widows. If this hadn't been attended to, it could have led, couldn't it, to a split and to disharmony in the church. Satan could have used it to stir up trouble between the Hebraic Christians and the Greek Christians in the church. So very, very wisely, when this need arises, the apostles are led to take decisive action. So it's in the context of that provision that needed to be made for the poor, that it would be done properly, that it would be administered well and fairly, and that nobody would be overlooked. It's in that context that the first deacons are going to be appointed. Also relevant here is the second thing. Why did the apostles not decide, well, maybe we'll do the very best we can ourselves? Well, the apostles did not want to take this on themselves because of this. They recognized the priority that they needed to maintain. What was that priority? Well, it's spelled out there in verse 2 and also in verse 4. It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word in order to wait on tables. That the primary calling of the apostles was the ministry of the word, and related to that, the ministry of prayer. Look at verse 4. We will turn this responsibility over to them, that is the deacons are going to appoint it, and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word. A good reminder for us here this morning. It'd be very important that the preacher, the elders, do not get distracted from their primary responsibilities of seeing that the word has been ministered and that there's prayer on behalf of God's people. This could have happened if the apostles had got so caught up with seeing to the distribution of the food. It could have distracted them from the ministry of the word and from the ministry of prayer. And so rightly, they want to ensure that this does not happen, but that the priority of the word and the priority of prayer is maintained. So there was a provision that has been made for the poor. There was a priority that the apostles need to maintain. And then again, we see this. The proposal that was made by the apostles, the proposal that was agreed to by the congregation, by the community, the Christian community. The word proposal here in the NIV, actually in the Greek, is simply the word logos, it means literally the word. This word from the apostles. Some translations render it the saying of the apostles. This statement of the apostles. However we word it, the leadership does come from the apostles. They are exercising good leadership here. They are taking the initiative to address this issue in the Christian community and to seek to resolve it in a wise and effective manner. So they bring this proposal to the congregation of God's people. What is the proposal? Brothers, choose 7 men from among you. And indeed, happily, the congregation of God's people sees the sense of this, follows the apostolic lead, and proceeds with the election of the first deacons. Does the context here tell us something about what the primary duties of deacons are? What can we learn here from this about what deacons should be doing in the church? Well, it's been summed up very well, I think, by Gordon Keady, a very fine theologian and preacher. He says what we see here is that the deacons are dedicating themselves to what he calls the ministry of mercy. The ministry of mercy. He says that first and foremost, a man who is elected to the office of deacon should see himself as engaged in the ministry of mercy. In the context here, they were appointed in the first place to meet the needs of the widows. Widows in those days were very vulnerable. If the wage earner had died, there was no widow's pension, there was no good social service system. no benefits they could draw from the state. So if you were a widow in those days, your husband died, you'd be plunged into need and into poverty. This is a ministry of mercy to widows in need and to others, I'm sure, in need as well. And undoubtedly involved in that as well would be financial administration. But you can't provide the food unless there are the finances. And in the early church, people were so concerned for one another, actually, that the richer members used to, from time to time, sell land or houses or possessions. The proceeds would be brought to the apostles and distributed to those in need. You can read about that earlier on in the book of Acts. There was this ministry of mercy to those with practical needs. Gordon Keady says this. I think it's something we do need to bear in mind. Quote, "The fact that modern deacons are little more than committee men administering church finances and property only serves to highlight how the diaconate has fallen from the New Testament pattern. The apostles envisaged a powerful personal mercy ministry." Of course, there's administration of finance involved. Later on, with the granting or the development of church buildings and public buildings, you can see why a deacon would be responsible for maintaining the property as well. But first and foremost, as Kitty points out, the diaconate should be viewed as a ministry of mercy. I wonder how that should influence us in our congregation, the way our deacons work, to make sure we don't lose sight of that. Are there practical needs amongst us? The deacons should be striving to meet. Yes, financial administration is important. Yes, of course, the proper care of the church building is important. But let's not lose sight of this primary emphasis. The ministry of deacons is first and foremost a ministry of mercy. The need for deacons then to administer a ministry of mercy. References to deacons, the need for deacons. Thirdly then, how were they appointed? How were they appointed? Well, again, the apostles emphasize that they are the ones who are going to officially appoint them. However, there is definitely a role for the congregation. There is definitely a role for the congregation. There is an election. Note the two phrases that are used here in relation to this. First of all, in verse 3, "Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom." Choose 7 men from among you. Well, the word used here, the Greek word, isn't exactly or literally the word choose. More literally, the older translation renders it, "Look ye out among you." Look ye out among you. In other words, look among yourselves. Consider who may be suited and qualified for this role. Give careful consideration to it. Look over the community. See which men may be suited to fulfill this ministry of mercy. Another translation translates it, "Select from among you." It's not literally the word choose, though clearly that's what happens. We're not told the details of it, but we're told then later on in verse 5, aren't we? This proposal pleased the whole group, and they chose, or they elected, these 7 men for the position of deacons. So it wasn't just the case, as maybe you could envisage might have been the case, that the apostles just said, well, let's us look at the congregation and using our apostolic leadership and our apostolic authority, we will directly pick out the 7 men. That's not how it was done. The guidelines laid down for us here show us, I think, quite clearly, in the choice of deacons, there is an election by the members of the Christian community,
by the members of the congregation. And so, in due course, Lord willing, in a few weeks' time,
this congregation, members of this congregation, will be called upon in wisdom to elect new deacons
to serve here in the ministry of mercy.
We're not told, are we? You can't, if you look at the passage, there's not much said. We're not told, are we, how exactly this election or this choice was made. We're not told the procedures. We're not told, for example, how many votes did people need or anything like that. There are no detailed procedures laid down. But everything is to be done in order, is the principle in the Christian church. Everything is to be done in an orderly and a decent way, not in some kind of chaotic fashion. So it is right, isn't it, that the book of government of our denomination, as in other denominations as well, lays down careful and precise procedures as to how the election of deacons should be carried out, just as it lays down procedures as well for the election of elders or the calling of a minister. And we'll be following those procedures, Lord willing, in the election of deacons that lies ahead. But here is the principle. Here is the principle. These deacons were chosen directly by the members of the Christian community. And so it is the responsibility and duty of each member here, each one of you here who is a member, to give careful thought. Who is the Lord calling? Who is best qualified to be elected to serve us in this congregation in this way?
We've seen so far then the references to deacons, the need for deacons in the ministry of mercy, the election of deacons, the seven men who are mentioned here. And then there's one more thing we ought not to miss in this passage. And that is found in verse 6. Verse 6. The ordination or the commissioning of deacons. It could have just been the case, couldn't it, that
the choice was made. The men were elected and that was it. They just began their work without any more, without anything else being done. But that was not the case. Do you see what happens subsequent to the choice being made?
It's described for us in verse 6. When the congregation had made the choice, they presented these men to the apostles. What did the apostles do? Who prayed and laid their hands on them.
Two things here, and they're tied together, of course, they're interrelated. Prayer and the laying on of hands. Prayer, so important, isn't it? For it is the Lord who calls and elects people to serve in the church. Yes, we may vote, but we believe it is the Lord who is ultimately the one who calls people to serve as elders, serve as pastors, serve as deacons in the church. And so rightly then, when they are being appointed, it is right that there's prayer. There should be prayer beforehand for the election of deacons. Let's be much in prayer for it. There should be prayer when they're set apart for the office. And let's not neglect to keep on praying for those who are deacons amongst us. They may serve faithfully and well in that role and be given all the wisdom that they need. Prayer is so important in relation to any office and any role and any service that we need to do. For apart from the Lord and his help, we can do nothing. So rightly, there is prayer here as these men are set aside and set apart. The Lord may bless them in their new role and in a new ministry as deacons and servants in the church of Jesus Christ. And this prayer is accompanied by something else, isn't it? It might only have said prayer, but there's actually something else, isn't there? What else do the apostles do?
Now looking at verse 6. The laying on of hands by the apostles. The laying on of hands.
There's an Old Testament background to this, of course. What does it signify, the slaying on of hands? Well, there's an Old Testament background. For example, in Numbers chapter 27. Numbers chapter 27 and verse 23. We're told that Moses laid hands on Joshua and commissioned him. Joshua was entering into the great challenge of succeeding Moses in the role of leadership over the covenant people of God. And then at that point when he is being appointed, Moses lays his hands on him. There are other examples in the New Testament as well. If you turn forward a little bit, even to Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13 and verse 3. Saul and Barnabas, or Barnabas and Saul as the order is there, were going to be sent out to bring the gospel to the Gentile peoples. Very important ministry. What happens? Well, the church, there's prayer and there's fasting in preparation for this. And then also, as you can see there, there is the laying on of hands. What does this laying on of hands signify? It has a number of meanings depending on the context. But surely it brings home at least two things to those who are being called to be deacons. Two things. And if you're already a deacon, it involves this as a reminder. Is it not a reminder, first of all, of the solemn responsibility that is involved in being called to this office? Not something to be taken lightly. You're looking to the Lord, and you've been set aside by the Lord, ultimately, for this particular service. So therefore, it is right, I think, it is right, according to the code of our church, when deacons are being appointed, they are asked to take solemn vows of commitment, to highlight to them the responsibilities they're undertaking. Let me read you one of them from the code. Here's one of them. The very first one. Do you accept the office of deacon in this congregation and promise, through grace, faithfully and diligently to discharge all the duties thereof in accordance with the laws of the church and a submission to and in harmony with the session of the congregation? See that solemn promise and undertaking made publicly there. To faithfully and diligently discharge all the duties of the office. By the grace of God, of course. For we all, let's be honest, all of us, whatever responsibility we have in the church, whether it be as a minister or a ruling elder or whatever responsibility, Sabbath school teacher, whatever responsibility, we all fall short. And of ourselves, we'll fall very far short. We need the sustaining grace of God to help us to be true, to fulfill the vows that we have taken, to fulfill faithfully the role that he has called us to fulfill. So this setting aside, this solemn setting aside, this laying on of hands is surely a reminder. There are great responsibilities involved in this office, but responsibilities that we can be faithful to with the help of the Lord. The one who calls will equip. Because I think this is the second thing. And this perhaps is the main emphasis of the laying on of hands. What does the laying on of hands signify? It surely signifies that the Lord would be with these newly appointed deacons. That his blessing would be upon their work. He would guide them and strengthen them and equip them for the new role. That the work of the Holy Spirit would be active in their lives, to enable them to exercise this ministry of mercy and of practical care. So it's right, isn't it? Not only that deacons are elected, but as the terminology we use is that they are ordained or they're set aside for the important ministry that they're going to have in the life and work of the Church of Jesus Christ. There's maybe one more thing in this passage we shouldn't overlook. It's interesting, is it not, what follows on from verses 1 to 6. Look at verse 7. So the word of God spread, that rather than there being division and disharmony because of this issue that had arisen in the congregation, there was now a resolution of it. It didn't impede the work of the gospel. So the word of God spread. So the apostles were able to give themselves to the preaching of the word and to prayer. So there was blessing. So the word of God was active.
And wonderfully, many, many people became disciples. Many, many people were added to the church. Even including, as it says here, perhaps one of the most unexpected groups, a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. So there was blessing that resulted as a consequence of the appointment of the deacons. No division, no disharmony, proper priorities in the lives of the apostles, and the word of God spread. Four things then as introduction to this matter of electing deacons. Be assured, it is a biblical office. It's not just some kind of ecclesiastical tradition or some kind of preference that some of the church leaders may have dreamt up. Although the office of deacon is not mentioned often, it is mentioned often enough for us to seek to ensure, where it is at all possible, that each congregation has deacons exercising a ministry of mercy. And that the congregation, we have a responsibility and duty to give careful and prayerful consideration as to who is qualified for this office. And in the coming weeks, we'll look at the spiritual qualifications that we need to identify. And also, when the time comes, Lord willing, we look forward to the setting aside by prayer and the laying on of hands or the right hand of fellowship, men who will be willing and ready to serve the Lord in this way, in this congregation, as our deacons already are doing. So may God guide us and lead us to the men of his choosing for this important role in his congregation. Amen.